The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thank you, Doug and Beth. Welcome. Good morning. Morning. It's good to see you. My name is Terry Carlton. I serve as the campus pastor, also one of the teaching elders on the team, and I'll add my welcome along with Doug and Remington and just say thank you for being here. Always good to see new faces. Would love to meet you after the service. Incredibly encouraged that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. I do want to say thank you for the prayers, text messages, phone calls. If I did not respond to all of your text messages, I apologize. I was not ignoring you. The support from my family, in particular my wife, over the last couple weeks, just super thankful for the many, many ways that God showed his faithfulness to us, to me in particular, through this congregation. And I do feel somewhat better today. I do ask for your continued prayers. I still have some swelling around my right eye and vision's kind of blurry. These lights don't help. So this side of the room, I have no idea what you're doing this morning. If you're falling asleep, somebody behind you, tap them on the shoulder and tell them to wake up. I do want to echo what Remington said about stepping into life group and staying connected to life group. I pray if you're newer to Summit and you've yet to do that, man, we would love to help you connect in the life group. And for those of you who've been around for a while and you've been walking that journey, and man, you know how, the trickiness of building relationships with people and staying connected with people and building those meaningful relationships, how challenging that can be and how difficult that can be. I just want to encourage you, stay faithful. It's one of the most powerful environments for us to be equipped in our spiritual formation as we are equipped to serve and invest in other people. I've had quite a bit of time over the last couple of weeks to reflect. Reflect over God's faithfulness in my life. And just this past week, the Lord just prompted me in my quiet time to reach out to about 40 or 50 of my former students. I was a student pastor for about 10 years, and I reached out to about 40 or 50 of the students that I had the opportunity to invest in. I just wrote them a note, let them know that they were part of my story, part of God's faithfulness in my journey, let them know I was praying for them, and it was just really cool to see and interact with some of these students that I haven't talked to in over a decade, and just receive many, many responses. And I just wanted to read one to you this morning that was an encouragement to my heart. This is what she said. She says, thank you so much for the encouraging words in your prayers. She says, I teared up reading your note. I'm currently teaching Bible to middle school and high school girls at a Christian academy in North Carolina while my husband serves as a youth pastor in the area. I just shared with my class yesterday how I came to know Christ and how I received Christ at seventh grade summer camp. At the time, you were the youth pastor, and you were speaking that night, and God used your message to lead me to salvation. And it was Nicole Leslie, Paul and Nicole Leslie, many of you know, serve as deacons. Nicole Leslie took me by the hand, walked with me outside, and helped me and prayed with me to receive Jesus into my heart. This was the encouraging thing that I wanted to speak over you this morning. She says, now I get to see God bring middle and high school girls to himself, and that's really cool to see. Thank you so much for all that you have done to pour into me so that now I have the opportunity to pour into others. I haven't talked to this particular student in 8 years, and that was just a tangible reminder to me, God's always doing more than what you and I can see. Your investment into the lives of people is doing something of eternal value. Don't grow weary in building relationships, investing in the lives of others, because I promise you, God's at work. And so in conjunction with life groups, we are offering some complementation or complementary equipping opportunities this year. We have men's and women's gospel roundtables that are getting ready to kick off. Men, September the 8th, we're going to meet for 4 Sundays from 8:10 to 9:10, so an hour right before service. And we're going to be talking about manhood. How does the gospel restore biblical manhood? What defines a man? And we're going to be talking about how the gospel really points to and brings restoration to not only the definition of manhood, but how does manhood and the gospel, what's the implications of that in sexuality, in relation to our role to lead our families and also within the church? I'm excited about that. Women, September 23rd, Monday nights, 5 weeks. You're going to be going through a study by Jen Wilkin called In His Image. That's from 6:30 to 8 p.m. And then in October, we're going to be offering an equip class on how to approach and engage the Bible. 4 Sundays, and we're going to be just talking about what is it, how do I, because this book can seem daunting, right? We all have many presuppositions that we bring to it. So how do I approach it, and how do I engage it? So how do I take what is in here and understanding the storyline of Scripture, but how do I apply that to the everydayness of life? And so just some really, I think, powerful, intentional opportunities that are going to be available to you for your spiritual development. I hope you'll take advantage of them. All of these opportunities, you can register online, find out more information about them, and I hope you'll take advantage of the opportunity. Romans 1 is where we're going to be this morning, so if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab that. Romans chapter 1. You can pray for me in this microphone. 2 weeks ago, our microphone went out, and we're in the process of getting that replaced. And for a guy who likes to talk with his hands, this is an incredible challenge. I'm also going to do something else that's a little uncomfortable. It's been a while since I've taught, but I'm going to actually try to attempt to have a conversation with you in this moment. So I'm going to ask you 2 questions. I'm going to ask you to talk to me. Maybe that's not on your radar at this moment, but for this thing to actually work, I need you to talk to me, okay? And the first question is pretty easy, and then we'll just kind of see where the second one goes. Here's my first question. Is the gospel good news? Good answer. Second question, why is the gospel good news? Talk to me. Why is the gospel good news? Salvation? Promise, okay? So why is salvation, why is the promise good news? Restoration with God, why is that good news? Doesn't depend on us. Why is that good news? We're sinners. Why is that good news? Think with me about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Why is the gospel good news? Provides hope. New life. Something better. Why is that good news? God has a plan and a purpose. Yeah. Why is that good news? Because we were dead. So what makes the gospel good news for dead people? We're alive. Why is that good? Or not? I see what you did there. Yeah, I learned a lot about you with that comment. We could keep going, right? Attempting to mine the depths of the gospel. Asking the why. You know, why is the gospel good news? And I don't know what your background is. For some of you, I do know your background. But I think it's really, really easy to either forget or dismiss the significance and worth of the gospel. Right? Because when we think about the answer to the first question, Is the gospel good news? I think that's a pretty easy answer for the majority of us in the room. Yes. Yes, it is good news. But just how good is it? I think that's the challenge. How good is the gospel? Is it Bluebell ice cream good? Is it football is finally here good? Is it my kids gave me one decent afternoon this week with no arguing good? Is it a cup of coffee on the back porch at 67 degrees as the sun rises good? Or is it perspective shifting good? Is it life altering good? Is it good enough to bank our lives on good? Is it good enough to shape how we think about life good? Is it good enough to define what is worth pursuing and living for good? How good is the gospel, really? How good is the gospel if we don't give intentional thought to it? If it isn't infused into our conversations, if it doesn't influence the way that we think, if our lives isn't centered upon it, how good is this good news? Paul Tripp puts it this way. He says, if you are God's child, the gospel isn't just an aspect of your life. It is your life. It is the window through which you look at everything. Is it, though? Is it that good? Is the good news of the gospel that good? Maybe I could pose it this way. How good is this good news to you? And I think perhaps the struggle with a question like the one I posed to you this morning maybe hinges on our limited knowledge of it. Yeah? Maybe our limited perspective or our limited experience or our limited awareness or our limited encounter with the person of the gospel. So think with me for a moment about an iconic image or an iconic landmark in North America. Can you guys tell me what that is? I know the screen's dark. We do have a facility expansion budget going on right now. At any moment. Yeah, it's a great segue. I didn't even plan that, by the way. That's pretty good. That projector is going to go out at any moment, and we are taking donations for that. What is this landmark behind me? Now, look at it. Take a good look. Next image. What is that? Can you see it? What is it? Statue of Liberty. Take a good look. What is that? One more. What is that? Same image. Same landmark. But the knowledge and experience of it depends on the vantage point. Right? That's what we are going to really dig into over the course of the next 7 weeks as we talk about the gospel-centered life. We want to see the gospel from above, in the air, so to speak, from a 10,000-foot view. We want to look at the gospel below, like boots on the ground, everyday life. And we want to look at the gospel from within. How does it shape all of life? How does it change us from within? And so we're going to be looking over the course of these few weeks at passages from Romans and Colossians, and together we're going to help one another better understand how the gospel serves as the window through which we see all of life. And so this morning we're going to be looking at a couple verses out of Romans 1, and we're going to look at the power of the gospel. And there's three powerful realities that I want to really walk through with you in our time together. Romans 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 16. This is what Paul writes. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Can I read that one more time? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What is the scope of that revelation? From faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, if we're going to enter into a series about talking about the gospel and what it looks like to center our lives upon the gospel, I think it would be good to define it, right? To give a definition. And my guess is if I were to go around the room and ask all of you, hey, please define the gospel, we would all have maybe a different perspective or vantage point, which is fine. All right, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to give us or lay before us a working definition of the gospel, and then we're going to take the next 7 weeks, and we're going to unpack it. We're unpack it together and look in particular as what it means to look at life through the window of this good news. And so here's a definition I think is super helpful that I want to put before us. The gospel is this: the announcement of the victory that has been won on our behalf by Jesus when he triumphed over Satan, sin, and death on the cross, and by rising from the grave. It's the announcement of the victory that's been won on our behalf by Jesus when he triumphed over Satan, sin, and death on the cross, and by rising from the grave. And I do want to remind you, because the gospel is a buzzword in the church today. I think we can hear it, and the temptation is to think that the gospel is the thing rather than a person. It's the announcement of what an historical, real person did in his life, death, and resurrection. Okay? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Now, Paul's writing from a place that dominated the world. Rome dominated the world at the time. One in four people alive lived under Roman rule. Rome was powerful, rich, affluent, sophisticated. And here is the Apostle Paul saying to these believers who were under the authority of the most powerful empire in the world, Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of this good news. I am not ashamed of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so you have to imagine, based upon the context in which these believers lived at this point in time, to have believed the gospel would have been great temptation to be ashamed of it, right? To believe it, to bank your life on it, to live your life centered upon this message, this announcement, meant that you probably would have been mocked. Your reputation was definitely at stake to say, hey, I believe in the gospel. The good news of Jesus is the window by which or through which I look at everything, by which I see the world. And not only your reputation, but your very life at risk to believe this. And so it's this announcement of what this person, Jesus, accomplished that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of. It is, he says, the power of God to save. And so in this one sentence here, we get a powerful, I think, description of Paul saying it's God's initiative, it's God's work, it's God's power, all through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of this announcement, is a fundamental belief that God is powerful enough to save. Amen. Verse 17, he says, the righteous shall live by faith. Right, two verses, and in this he lets us know the impact of not only its scope and effect, but also how we receive it. It's not our works that merit this saving. He says it's what someone else has done on our behalf that rescues us by faith. By faith in what Jesus has done, we are declared righteous. You can turn over to Romans 4 and he's going to talk about Abraham. And Abraham believed God and it was credited to him or accounted to him as righteous. He believed. By faith in what Jesus has accomplished, we're not only declared righteous, but we now also have the power to live a life of righteousness. Now, there's a phrase there that I want to help you to understand really quickly. For in it, he says, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. That's Paul's way of saying this. It begins and ends with faith. Every step of the journey, from beginning, the doorway, all the way through to the very end, it's from faith for faith. Faith is the confidence of casting our lives onto God, knowing that from the very beginning until the very end, God alone has the power to save. And Paul says it's an all-encompassing power. So I want to take just the next few moments with you, and I want to help you see the power of the gospel. For some of you, I think this will be an encouraging reminder. I think there'll be some of us in the room this morning that for whatever reason, whether it be circumstance of life, whether it be the trial of life, whether it be our pursuit maybe away from God, that this good news presently doesn't seem that good. Maybe for you it's more shame, maybe because it seems anti-intellectual, right? Anticlimactic. Maybe for the very first time, this is something that I don't take for granted because we do live in the South and everybody goes to church, therefore everybody believes, that maybe you've never really actually heard the gospel. Here's the all-encompassing power. Let's begin with the past. The past reality of the gospel reminds us of this, that we are fully accepted as dearly beloved sons and daughters of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to save. Save who? Everyone. And so this past reminder of the gospel shows us that in the gospel, what we find is the power of God to save us from the penalty of sin for the purpose of being his dearly beloved children. Now, my guess is the struggle within many of us in this room, is to actually think of ourselves the way God thinks of us. That'd be my guess. But Paul is going to remind us here that in the gospel, we go from being children of wrath to becoming children of God. And that is gloriously good. That is gloriously great. Paul's going to go on to say that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of mankind. Can I ask you a question? Why does God's righteousness reveal God's wrath? If you remove the wrath of God from the gospel equation, then you eliminate the very need of the cross. It makes no sense. Ephesians 2 says, "You and I were by our very nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But now by faith in God, in what God has done in Christ, our sin was put on Christ at the cross, and his righteousness was put on us. The penalty of sin removed, our sin pardoned, and now we are fully accepted as God's beloved children. Would you hear me this morning? Something fundamentally changes at the moment of salvation that you and I are too easily prone to forget or dismiss. When we receive the gift of salvation by faith, we no longer are children of wrath. We are no longer enemies of God. We are now beloved sons and daughters of God. Is that good news? No more guilt. You may be walking in guilt today, but that's not God's plan for you in Christ. No more shame. No longer any need or attempt to measure up to God's standard, because Christ already accomplished that on your behalf. And I know that many of you are you're sitting there right now. I've heard that before. And that's good. But here's what I also know. I know that every one of you in this room struggle to believe that. I know that we struggle to believe that the look on God's face towards me right now at this very moment is one of delight and pleasure, regardless of what you did this week or didn't do this week. It's got nothing to do with your righteousness. And yet I know many of us walk into the room still tied to the rope of legalism, that somehow, some way, I've got to make Daddy happy. I've got to make my father and the look upon his face towards me, I've got to earn that, work for that, somehow work for his approval and love. And maybe for you, it's your past. It's your past that enslaves you. Maybe you feel like you have to do more because of all the things you've done in your past. Maybe you're here this morning and you're tempted to be defined by what you do or what you've done or the things that have been done to you. But Paul says the power of God to save is an identity-altering power. In Christ, I'm no longer defined by what I've done or what's been done to me or what I do. In Christ, I am defined by who I am. I am a dearly beloved child of God. And I'll tell you this morning, it is impossible to live in freedom. It's impossible to live with joy. It's impossible to live from a place of secure peace, whether that be in your pursuit of your career, whether that be in your marriage, whether that be in your parenting, whatever phase of life you find yourself in, it is impossible to live in freedom if you are not resting in the past reality of the gospel. So I want you to ask yourself this question right now. Do you see yourself as a dearly beloved child of God who is loved unconditionally? Or do you see yourself as someone who has to work to obtain your approval, significance, and worth? Because the answer to that question has everything to do with what you think of and what you are choosing to believe in regards to the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to save. It's not just power over our past, it's also power for our present. The present reality of the gospel reminds us that we are empowered by the Spirit to represent God's glory in all that we do. The past reality, although I believe we struggle to believe with it immensely, and I say that because of my own journey, I say that because I'm a pastor, and I have a lot of conversation with folks who I know or who I know constantly struggle to believe that this good news is really that good. But I also think the one aspect of the gospel that we are most prone to focus on, whether it be we're resting in it or struggling to believe it, is the past. Paul says, it's not just the power over your past, it's actually a present power. He's going to say this a little bit later on, one book behind in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. So it's not just something that I believe from my past. It's something that I am believing today. Paul says, I'm standing in it. I'm standing on the good news of the gospel presently. And the significance of this resurrection means that Jesus overcame sin and death for you and me, but it also means that he has the authority and power over all things. Over everything that you're currently facing, over everything that we will face, which means that in him we overcome. The scripture's going to tell us that we have present power to overcome sin. Right? So the gospel is the power of God to save, not just from the penalty of sin, but also from the very power of sin. And the power that we have is the Spirit of God residing within us. Later on in this same letter, Paul is going to say that the Spirit dwelling within believers is the very evidence that God has made us alive and he is now accomplishing the purposes for which he saved us, so that everywhere we go, we have the presence of God to do we have the presence of God and the power of God to do the work of God. The gospel is the power of God today, right now. You have the present power of God to do everything that God's called you to do. There's nothing that you lack. And if you want to know if you're believing or neglecting the present reality of the gospel, then you can ask yourself this question: are there any areas in my life currently where I am not submitting to the work of the Spirit? Is there an area within my heart that I am not allowing the Spirit of God through the Word of God to have access to, and allowing the work of the Spirit to bring healing from? Maybe for some of us in the room, it's refusing to believe that we actually are forgiven and we actually are beloved. Oh man, I just can't embrace the fact that God loves me. I'm just a mess. I'm just a wreck. What you're doing in those kinds of moments is making a bigger, more significant reality out of your sin than you are the cross of Christ. Are there any areas of your life currently where the good news of Jesus doesn't have access to work and to bring healing and freedom to? That'll let you know where the gospel isn't presently at work, where it's not redeeming, where it's not transforming, where it's not bringing healing and hope. Past, present, and future. The future reality of the gospel reminds us that our hope is secure and that one day we will one day enjoy God in a new world that knows no end. So if you follow the progression of thought this morning, gospel is the power of God to save, Paul says, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and one day from the complete and full presence of sin. This is what Peter says. I think this is so helpful. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you're here this morning and you're currently wrestling with your faith, can God keep me? Is my salvation eternal? I got some good news for you in this scripture. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept. Kept for you where? In heaven. Who is it for? You. Who? By whose power? Your righteousness, your merit, your earning, your good deeds, your Bible study this week, your reading? Nope. God's power. They're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's good news. I want you to remember what Paul says in Romans 1, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Remember, beginning, the doorway. But it's not just the doorway. It's all the way through that door, each step of the journey, all the way home. I've created you. I've redeemed you. I've called you to myself. You're no longer children of wrath. You're now children of God, beloved, adopted into the family, beloved sons and daughters, righteous, not because of your doing, not because of some future version of who you'll become. No, the righteousness of Jesus applied to you. You now have the presence of Jesus at work in you, empowered to do everything that I've called you to do. And all of this is secure. I'm going to bring you all the way home. You see, the gospel reminds us that our future, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept secure by God's power. And that's where we currently are. We're in that in-between. For many of us in the room who presently have faith in Jesus, life, death, and resurrection, this announcement of victory that we have faith in, we've walked through the door, but we're in the in-between. We're in the now, but not yet. And as we await this moment where we get to be in the presence of God, unblemished, no defilement, no sin, no brokenness, no oppression, no injustice, no sorrow, no tears, no shame, no worry, no fear. No more warring with the enemy. And as we await the kingdom of God in its full realization, where Jesus will be at the very center, worshiped and adored, Peter says, your faith, your hope is secure. So you can live with confidence. You don't know what lies ahead tomorrow? That's okay. You are secure. How? By my power. I've got you. You want to know why this is so important? You want to know why the future reality of the gospel is so important? Because if our hearts are not gripped by this hope, we will refuse to lay our lives down for the sake of the gospel. We'll live for this life alone. And I would say, by and large, that's the projected idea of gospel in America. That the gospel is just a doorway. Hey, come on in. You don't want to go to hell, right? Just come on through the door. All's good. If you and I are not resting, abiding, and laying our lives upon the hope of this future reality, we'll hold on to our stuff. We'll play it safe. We'll live this present life defined by fear. We'll segregate. We'll create tribes, this people, and fear will rule the day. Fear of the unknown, fear of rejection, fear of status, fear of financial stability, fear of circumstance, fear of health, and even our death. I believe there's no way to make courageous decisions in this life based upon God's glory and God's mission if we're not sure of this one thing: God holds our future secure. He holds it secure. That's why Paul says to this group of people in one of the most powerful empires in the known world, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power to save. It's the power to save children of wrath, regardless of your past, and to bring you in as beloved sons and daughters. It is the power of God for your present, despite circumstance. You can stand on the powerful present reality of the good news that the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in you. And every step of the journey, as we walk in that present reality awaiting the future, it is imperishable, unfading, and kept for us in glory. The gospel is the power of God to save from beginning to end. So where does all of this meet us this morning? Can I ask you this question? Let me say this, and then I'll pose the question. What makes the gospel so powerful is not the size of your faith. It's the object of your faith. You'll never be able to earn rightness with God. Ever. This will be good news. This will be clarifying for some of us who were raised in the church in the South. Your prayer doesn't save you. You'll never be able to earn rightness with God. Let me say it again. It's not your prayer. It's not the aisle you walk. It's not the class you attend. It's not the water that comes over your head. It's not what you know. It's not what you can recite. It's not by what you choose to give up. It's not by any standard of moral, political, or social achievements that you'll ever obtain. The only righteousness that will allow us to measure up to the righteous standard of God is the righteousness of God. That's it. And any attempt to achieve or earn righteousness will leave us exhausted, always seeking for approval, acceptance, worth, and value. The beauty of the gospel, the scandalous nature of the gospel at work in our life is not dependent upon the size or the bigness of your faith. It's dependent upon the object of your faith. The only thing God sized is God. We need God to get to God. And the beauty of the gospel is that in the gospel, God gives us God. God gives us himself. Can never achieve it. There's no way that I would ever look to him unless he looked at me first. No way. I don't care who your parents are. I don't care where you went to church. I don't care what your heritage is. The only way I, as a child of wrath, become a child of God is for God to awaken this dead heart to the reality of who he is. And by the gift of grace alone, give me the gift of faith. That's it. That's the gospel. It's the power of God to save. Who? Everyone. Everyone. the only way to receive the gospel is by faith. Faith in who? Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection, his righteousness. Terry, why are you so passionate? I've got nothing else to give you than this. This church, if we're not going to be about this, we need to shut the doors. If we're not going to fight with every ounce within us to help one another live our lives based upon the power of these realities, we've got nothing to offer. I don't have good news for you if I can't talk about this. If I can't prayerfully come alongside of you and you prayerfully come alongside of me and help me live into the realities of these truths. So maybe I can pose it this way. If the object of your faith can save you, listen to me. If the object of your faith can save you and the object of your faith is Jesus, then guess what? You're saved. Whether your faith is weak or whether it's strong. And here's what I know to be true. There's some of you in the room this morning. Your faith is strong because of the kindness and grace of the Lord in your life and what you've walked through, and he has been near to you and he has been good to you and he has been faithful even in the midst of great tribulation, great suffering, great pain and adversity. And there's others of us in the room that our faith this morning, it's just holding on. But if the object of our faith can save us, it doesn't matter. If the object of our faith cannot save you, cannot save us, you're not saved. Whether your faith is weak or whether your faith is strong. It's not the size of your faith, it's the object of your faith. I'm going to invite Doug and Beth back out. You guys okay? You tired? No, seriously, you are you okay? Is this not good? I'll close by quoting the words of a famous a Scottish pastor. His name's James Proctor. Wrote many hymns, and he was asked the question, what do I have to do in order to be okay with God? And so in response to the question, he wrote a hymn. And I'll quote that as my prayer over you this morning. What do I have to do in order to be okay with God? Nothing. Either great or small. Nothing, sinner, no. Jesus died and paid it all long, long ago. It is finished. Yes, indeed. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. When he from his lofty throne stooped to do and die, everything was fully done. Listen to his cry. Weary, working, burdened one, why do you toil so? Cease your doing. All was done long, long ago. Till to Jesus' work you cling by a simple faith in Jesus alone. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. So cast your deadly doing down. Cast it down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete. That's good news. Would you stand with me? We're going to pray. Father, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for your people. I'm thankful for the men, women, students that are represented in this room this morning. The opportunity to open up your word is no small thing. I am unworthy. Spirit of God, I pray that you would work beyond my all of my distractions this morning, all of my shortcomings. And may your word of this glorious, great, and good news, may it fall fresh upon hearts who've heard it 1,001 times. If by chance there's someone in this room that has heard the powerful nature of the gospel, its power over our past, its power for our present, our present moment, our present reality, our present circumstance, and its power to secure our future. If there's someone this morning who's never either heard or fully embraced the beauty of this gospel, the beauty of the person of Jesus Christ, would you, by your faith, by your grace through faith, would you draw them? Would you draw them this morning to say yes? No longer children of wrath, to becoming sons and daughters of God. Love to speak with them if that's you this morning. Love to pray with you. Doug and Beth are going to lead us in another song. And I just want to encourage you to maybe to reflect on this good news. How good is it to you? You can come and pray. You can find someone else in the room to pray with. You can move to the sides down front. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is nothing else. It is the power of God. What? The gospel. The announcement of victory of what Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection has accomplished for us. It is the power of God to save. Past, present, future. This is what we cling to. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. May it be so. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.